Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There are some things that are written in the Word of God that can seem so simple and so precise, succinct, but they're just the very core of what we believe. And this is one of those. I believe it's Exodus 20. That's it. You shall have no other gods before me. How many can say amen? Amen? You shall have no other gods before me. You may be seated. Amen. That's it. Keep it simple, right? But there's some depth to that simple phrase. And if you want to know how important it is the cap. It's the very first of the Ten Commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's really nothing in the Bible anywhere that calls these 10 items the 10 commandments. It's something we came up with. You know, there really isn't any, there's no, maybe there's 11 there, maybe there's 9, I don't know. But we call them the 10 commandments so everybody knows what we're talking about. They are commandments because God is telling us not to do something, right? He's telling us. And to show how important it is, Jesus picks up on it and he talks about the commandments. One time there was a rich young ruler that came to him and says, Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, you have to keep the commandments. He said, I kept them from my youth. And he starts, Jesus says, which ones? So he starts going through them. You know, it's interesting because he never really dealt with this one. He never brought up, you shall have no other gods before you. You know, when you're rich like that, you kind of have another god, if you know what I mean. And that's where Jesus said, why don't you sell your other god and follow me? Right, but that was hard for him to do. I want to take this a little bit deeper than maybe you ever had before. I don't know if you've ever looked into the actual words here, these simple half a dozen words in Hebrew. The actual words are very interesting. If you break it down to the interlinear, where it just takes each one of those words and breaks it down, it's going to sound a little bit French to me, to you, unless you speak French, then it won't. But the way it's written, sometimes you're putting your adjective behind the noun instead of in front of it. You know, like in English, when we speak, it's all about how poetic you can be. So you can say, you know, the other day I saw a big, white, fast moving, and then I die of a heart attack. So now you have no idea what it was. You know, so in other languages, they want to make sure you know what it is. And then we could talk about what it is afterwards, right? The other day, I saw a car. Big, white, fast moving. That's how every language speaks. But English tries to be, you know, poetic. You know, building people's, their eyes get bigger every time you say something. What is this going to be? And sometimes it's anticlimactic, so it turns out to be something stupid or silly. But that's just the way languages work. But in Hebrew, it's very similar. So it's written this way. The actual lining of the words is, no shall have you gods other before me. Now, if you spoke that way, people would think you were Yoda from Star Wars or something weird like that. Because that's just, nobody talks like that. But in those ancient languages, that's how they spoke. Greek is very similar. And so if we take a transliteration, and what that means is you're taking each Hebrew word and you're rearranging them so it makes a little more sense in English, but it's a literal translation. It's going to be in an order that makes sense, but here's what it comes out to. Not exist or not be existing for you, God's other, over, above, before my face. Now, I bet you didn't know that was there. I didn't know that was there. I was like, that's amazing. Is it different in Deuteronomy? Because Moses repeats this. Deuteronomy's written the same way. Before my face or my presence? And probably it is my presence. And that's what I really want to deal with tonight. Something very interesting I'm finding here that I love. And it's the first commandment. It's the biggest one. It's the greatest one. Jesus said he elevated it. And I want to talk about. So if we get it, if we just kind of translate that so we can really grasp it, it's for you, there shall not exist other gods before my presence. And the emphasis is before. The word before is a preposition which means above. Or in other words, he's using the preposition so that it means to have something in preeminence or preferred over something else. So if you think of God, something before God, you can think of it as not just in front of him, between you and him, but truly elevated in your mind. If there's anything in your life that is elevated above God, above his presence, above experiencing him, above being close to him, God is saying, you can't have that. That's another God. Those are other gods. The word other there can also be the word foreign. Foreign gods. Other gods. Right? Very powerful. But I thought that was really outstanding. For you, there shall not exist. It's not really the word you shall not have. But there shall not exist for you any other gods before or above my presence. Now here's what's fascinating about that word above, to have something in preeminence, is, you know, the Jews were a chosen people. They were a nation elected by God through Abraham and elevated by God with many, especially natural blessings, along with some supernatural blessings, but they were still sinners, unconverted. Without Jesus, every one of us has just been sinners trying to live as moral or as ethically as we possibly could. So Jews were guilty of looking for loopholes. God will lay it out, and then they look for loopholes. I've always wondered why here are the people of the Ten Commandments. Here are the people with, you shall have no other God before you. And yet they're worshiping Baals. They're worshiping on the groves, up on the hills, in tree groves. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping other gods. And then, and you think, and when I read the Old Testament the first time, I thought, these guys really not just backslid, but they left God. They left God because they're over there worshiping other gods. But when you really study the Old Testament, you'll find they were often worshiping other gods and then the next day worshiping Jehovah. Did you know that? That's exactly, this is beautiful because it teaches us about human nature. And because they saw a loophole in that, you shall have, or there shall not exist for you any other gods above me, in preeminence to me. Oh, in other words, we can have other gods as long as it's not above God. So God, you get the temple, you're in Jerusalem, other God, we'll go over there to those little groves over on the hill there, you know, or we'll go over to this little area over here and we'll worship these gods on other days. But on Sabbath and on high holy days, we are going to worship Yahweh. That's our God. And then we'll worship those other gods too. That's exactly what was going on. Now, this is why it starts to make a little more sense why God was angry with them in a way that he expresses it as an angry husband that his wife is committing adultery. Does that make sense? It's not like she divorced him, left him, and she in Israel's just out worshiping other things and doesn't even look at God anymore. Israel's trying to have two husbands. The greater husband and the little lesser husband. It's what Eve fell for in the Garden of Eden. You understand this? Now it should start to make sense. It's interesting to me that God will say something and yet leave room in it. Well, here's the reason why. You got to understand this. It wouldn't matter how perfectly you could write a law, there's always going to be a loophole. There just is. The human nature with sin is going to try to find a little hole somewhere that you can get through and be okay. Well, I'm not the worst Christian. There's other Christians way worse than me. That's a loophole. You're not seeking to see how close you can get to God or how close you can get to righteousness. You're trying to figure out, how can I get to heaven but live as close to the world as possible? You remember the old story of the guy that was hiring a chariot driver? He wanted a chariot driver who would keep him safe. He was hiring for the king. And he kept interviewing these people. And this guy says, well, how good are you? He says, I'm so good, man. I can ride my chariot right on the edge and never fall off. That's how good I am. He thought he had the job. And the, one of the guys he was hiring, he asked him, how good are you? What? How do you? He goes, oh, when I'm on one of those roads up, those zip backs or whatever they're called, going up the mountain, I hug the mountain, man. I stay as close to the mountain as I can. So that guy got hired. You know, he doesn't. And that, but that's the difference between someone who's a truly sincere Christian is hugging the mountain, hugging the Lord, you know. And the other one is like, well, what can I get away with but still make it, you know. And that's because their nature hasn't been changed. Their sinful nature is still there. It's just been reformed. They're just trying to reform themselves under Christianity or in a church they're in or under some religion they're in instead of being transformed. How many understands the difference? Right? So that's why Jesus brings a correction even to this greatest commandment. He has to, because people are going to, you're always going to seek for loopholes unless God rearranges your internal makeup. That has to change. And Jesus starts to point that out. And the apostles start to realize how hard it is to actually serve God. And that's good, because you can't serve God in yourself. You don't have what it takes. Remember when God said, I think Israel said, let Moses speak to us or something. And remember how God laid something out? It might have been Exodus 17, 18. But he said, I need Israel to obey or whatever. And Israel responded through Moses, everything God says, we will do. Now, and Brother Branham actually brings that up and says that's when they made a fateful decision, because they challenged God in a sense by saying, whatever you say, we will do. You know, that's just a little bit of pride, a little bit of arrogance, maybe a little bit of wishful thinking, all mixed in. And God says, all right, fine, I'll test you. And he gives them, thou shalt not. And you remember Moses is up on the mountain and he's writing these things, or is getting chiseled in stone by God's own finger. And they can't even wait 40 days. They start worshiping Baal. They made a golden calf. They just got through saying, hey, whatever you tell us, God, we're going to do. And then they go and do this. You see the whole point? And that's why Moses breaks those tablets that were divinely written into. Pretty powerful stuff when you think about it. So God did not say we can't, this is the Jewish thinking. Now, God did not say we can't have other gods, just not any above or in preference to him. Can you see that? I'll read it to you again. Watch. For you, there shall not exist other gods in preference or above or before me. Right? So this is how they're thinking. This is why they saw that there must be a way that we can do this, because the human nature under sin is going to find or be attracted to try and do some other religion or practice or worship that God is not allowing. Now, you know, and I think another reason why God says this a certain way he says it is it is a test. It's a test of heart. If I say it like this, is it enough? Even if you could find loopholes, does your heart say, I'm not even looking? That's enough for me. When I read that, I don't want any other gods in my life whatsoever. I just want him. Does that make sense? But they failed the test. And honestly, don't blame Jews. If he chose you, you would have failed too. We're all guilty of failure on many other levels where we should have done better and we tried to find a loophole or whatever we tried to do. And we're all guilty of it. Now, my presence, I find that fascinating. You shall have no other gods before my presence. My presence. Instead of me, he says my presence. And I think that this term that God uses in just a few places like this, he is by extension, he's pointing out to us that he is speaking about himself. But he's putting himself in an honorary position that he deserves to be put in. In other words, if you were approaching a king or a queen, you are not allowed to say, hey, king, hey, queen. You have to say, your majesty, right? Because the level of respect, if you're a royal subject, you are supposed to use utmost respect for a person of royalty, a king, For instance, you cannot speak directly to a king. You can only speak indirectly. And you can say, Your Majesty. You're not even speaking to him, you're speaking to His Majesty. Isn't that amazing? And I think of that in this way, that God is giving out that there's a presence about Him that we can address, but we can't address Him directly. Praise the Lord. Now, this is Old Testament, remember, and keep in mind that Jesus starts to close the gap, but God is creating enough distance. I think it's important to understand that for the Old Testament, God already has done something that no other people have ever experienced. He's drawn closer to the people of Israel than anybody else. Nobody's ever seen God or any... nobody's ever actually really seen God anyway. He's invisible. But nobody's even seen His power, His glory, His expression, miracles, signs, wonders, all this stuff. It's happening with Israel. They're experiencing all that. Praise the Lord. So that's something already unique to them, and yet God still creates a bit of an arm's length. Yes, you can experience me, you can catch revelation from me, you can understand who I am by the way I express myself, but I'm still going to keep distance between you and me. There has to be respect. I'm your father. That means there's love, right? But at the same time, I have to discipline you. You see how that is? That's how it is for a father. There's something so loving. A father can't just be always lovey-dovey all the time, and the kids start railroading all over him. He still has to have that position of respect, right? And so God, I think, uses that in the same way. Now, here in Exodus 33, this is quite a bit later for Moses, and Moses is... still leading Israel through the wilderness. You know how Exodus was, and it was they were almost in the land, and then they kind of blew it, and this whole story. But Moses knows now they're going to have to drag themselves through the wilderness. God already said for the 40 days that you guys experienced the new land and then turned it down and rejected it, you're going to have 40 years in the wilderness. I'm not going to let any of this generation see it. So Moses requests to God in Exodus 33, verse 14 and 15, he says, God said to Moses, my presence, here's the same word, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, or Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. You know, and this is a really good thing how we ought to pray. If your presence isn't leading us, don't let us go there. Don't let me go places where your presence wouldn't be leading me. This is a really great way to kind of temper your prayers and your decisions and the direction you're trying to go in life and some of the decisions you're making. Don't let me do it, Lord, if your presence isn't going first. Isn't that a good way to do it, right? So then, a little bit later, I think it's verse 17 down to 20. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. In other words, I'm going to lead you by my presence. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And there's so much we could preach on that. And he said, please, and God, and Moses said, please show me your glory. You see, Moses just overcome with this. Show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my, now God is saying, I'm going to do it. And this is how God says it. I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord or Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said to Moses, you cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live. Now here's the beauty of that. It's the same exact word. Presence is face. Face. Think of God's presence when you think of a presence as being in his very audience. You are facing him. You're standing having a conversation with him. Now how can you do that and not see somebody's face? But the point is not so much what you get to experience or see, as it is what God is experiencing. When a believer draws nigh unto God, he draws nigh unto them. Because what's happening is, He is bringing his presence or his face to you. He's facing you. Isn't it amazing how the Bible tells, you know, Moses, he tells Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So first of all, there's that connection, face and me. So that should explain that. But no one shall see my face and live. And you see those times in the Bible when somebody's wrestled with the Lord, the angel of the Lord, Jacob did. Different people saw an angel and they started realizing, we've seen the angel of Yahweh. We're going to die. We've seen his face. Jacob said, I saw his face and I still live. They all started commenting on how they could see his face and still live. But they weren't really seeing the face of God. They were seeing the face of an angel that God was in. Amen? He was his angel. That's beautiful. So the fear is if you see God and you see his face, you're going to die. You know, but isn't that amazing? If you see my face, you're going to die. God says that. But then you see God all through the Bible saying, seek my face. Isn't that strange? In one breath, he's saying, don't, you know, if you see my face, you'll die. In another breath, he's saying, you know, and it's kind of almost like he's saying, by me saying you can't see my face, you should still say, but I still want to see your face, right? If Moses said, please show me your glory, you can see my glory, but you can't see my face. Then the next obvious thing should be, but Lord, I want to see your face. I want to see your face. And if you can understand it, if you see God's presence or face, you've seen God. Praise the Lord. It's him. Right? So God's presence is more than just an atmosphere. Right? It's more than just an emanation of his being. His presence is the very angel of Yahweh. Amen. It's the very angel of Jehovah. Do you believe that? That's what his presence is. Saints, listen, people say, oh, I went to church, I had goosebumps, I felt the presence of the Lord. You know, we sing that song, the presence of the Lord is in this place. And we think of the presence as something we feel, right? But the presence of the Lord is more than that, right? Let's go a little bit further. Isaiah 63 and 9. Isaiah 63 starts to refer to all of God's redeeming activities throughout all of Israel's history. And God is really anointing the prophet to say these words. So in Isaiah 63, 9, he says, in all their or Israel's affliction, he, God, was afflicted. That's powerful, isn't it? And it says, and the angel of his presence saved them. You might have King James, right? But it's the same. This is New King James. And the angel of his presence saved them. And his love and his pity, in his love and his pity, he redeemed them and bore them and carried them all the days of old. Isn't that powerful stuff? But notice it says the angel of his presence. Saints, I want to announce to you who this angel of Yahweh is. The angel of his presence was none other than Christ himself. Hallelujah. And that's exactly who he was. Now you have, a Trinitarian belief system of Christ is a separate, divine, distinct person over here doing things. And this is the divine Father is another person doing things. But what you must understand all throughout the entire Bible is you cannot see or understand the God our Father without Christ being present. They are connected, they are united, they are one. God was always in Christ. God was in Christ when he met Moses. God was in Christ when he was born of a virgin and came to this earth. God has always been in Christ. They're not separated. They're together. Praise the Lord. I will go a little bit deeper here now. So he was and is Christ was and is the image of the invisible God. Do you believe it? He's his exact representation. He's the very form of God. Now, this is important, saints. You might not understand why this is really that important right now, but it's super important. Not that you could understand the Godhead or understand our belief and all of that, because we have a pretty good understanding. I've been through it. We've taught it over and over. But I'm wanting to take something so powerful and bring it home tonight. I need to bring this to us tonight. Praise the Lord. In John 1:18, we read these words. Because remember how John 1 starts. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you know, it blows people's minds still to this day. They can't figure it out. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But John 1:18 is very powerful too, because it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has made him known, or he has revealed him, or better yet, he has expressed him. Hallelujah! That's who Christ is. Christ is the very expression of God. And I think that once we see that, we understand that God has no other way to express himself except through Christ. Hallelujah! No other way. He's never done it. He never created anything but through Christ. All things were made through him and for him. Through him. You get it? Through him. Not that we're talking about two separate persons. We're talking about one person, God, expressing himself through his own word. Amen? His own expressed thought. God is doing creation. He does healing. Everything he does, every time he spoke through Christ. Amen? Acts 17, 29 through 31. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devising. Isn't it? Aren't you glad to know that, you know, any dogma about the Godhead is pretty much a shaping of a man's devising? Someone has sculpted that out. We are the offspring of God, so we ought not to think of the divine nature like any like those things, or deity, or God. We not think of them this way. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. He winked at it, as you might think of maybe a better word is winced. I like that word a little bit better. God closed his eyes and says, oh boy, they're worshiping all kinds of things. So, but now God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, with a capital M, by the man whom he has ordained. How many knows who that is? That's none other than Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, those Greeks got excited about that, and they wanted to know more, and the Jews got upset about it, and you know the rest of the story there. Paul's really preaching the gospel there. So, understand this. Christ is not a second eternal person in the Godhead. Rather, he is the full expression of the very person of the Godhead. The very person of deity is expressed in Jesus Christ. But then, who or what is the Holy Spirit? Praise the Lord. Let's go through it. You ready? The Holy Spirit is Christ. The Spirit of Christ. It is Christ, or the angel of God's presence, expressing himself in the believer. Listen, all it is the same person, but using a different way to express himself. Once there was just an angel that would show up and disappear and show up and disappear, and one time, that theophany clothed himself in human clothing, was able to eat food, have a digestive system. Isn't that amazing? But that's the Old Testament. But then there was in the New Testament, or the Gospels, Jesus is born. Here you see God now in one person. It's just another way that the same God could express himself. He's expressing himself as a redeemer. But ultimately, God's not done there. That's only just getting him to where he's going. God wants to fully express himself, not just through a redeemer, but through the redeemed. That's really what it's all about. Redemption really is weak in most Christian circles and most theologians and people preaching today. Christianity is such a weak thing. You know, it's just basically you've become part of a different culture. You know, basically you've added a little bit of ethical behavior into your life, and you're a Christian now because you're being nice to people now. Isn't that great? But there's no redemption in that. You know, these are just reformed people, maybe reformed into something else. But where's the redemption? And if you can understand it, God redeems that which is lost. Praise the Lord. Remember, there's a story in the Bible, a parable of the woman who lost one of her coins. And she cleaned her whole house up. You know, one good thing about losing something is you get your house cleaned. It's sort of a byproduct. So if you lose your keys, guess what? The house is getting cleaned. And she cleaned her house, and she finds the coin, and she actually celebrates. Because in Jewish stories, that's a big deal back in ancient times. But they celebrate because she finds the coin. Now, the thing is, Jesus is paralleling this to God losing us and finding us. How angels celebrate in heaven, right? Because if you can understand it, the woman didn't stumble on a lost coin and say, wow, I found a coin and I'm going to celebrate. Come on over to my house. She found her coin. You get it? It was her coin. See? So when God is redeeming his people, it's like Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. A stranger they don't follow. You stop following strangers because now you've heard the voice of the shepherd, and that voice identifies you as his sheep. When did you become sheep? You were always sheep. You didn't know. You were acting like a pig or a wolf or a goat. But when you heard the shepherd's voice, the power of that voice brings out of you, what? I'm really a sheep, and I'm his sheep. I think that's the most exciting thing. So I want you to think about that for a minute. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the same presence of God, angel of the presence, the very Christ himself, but in a slightly different manifestation. What is it? He breaks himself up into many pieces. And that lick of fire, that tongue of fire, goes into you and it ignites the seed gene of God that was there all the time. The little lamb comes to life because the dove lands on it. Hallelujah. And that little dove, that little lamb starts going, bah, I'm a believer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But something in you was always a part of him to begin with. And now in you, you have the very presence of God. Hallelujah. The very presence of God is inside of you now. Wow. Talk about being led. You are being led from the inside out. Praise the Lord. You know, inside out is not a bad thing. When God gets a hold of you, he looks at you like a house. He says, I'm going to live here, but I need to gut it. I'm going to gut it. It's going to go inside out. You know, God doesn't work on the outside trying to work in. That's the devil's tactic. That's religion. God just says, forget all that. I already paid for it. I'm just going to cover you in blood, so now I don't have to look at you. I'm just going to go in, and I'm going to clean it up. I'm just going to put a tarp over it, and I'm going to gut that thing. And when I get done with it, it is going to be a mansion. It is going to be beautiful. Hallelujah. So you don't have any control of that. God does. Amen. And so what is he doing? What is the Holy Spirit? It is Christ, the presence of God, expressing himself through you. That's what the Holy Spirit really, really is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And this is powerful because I just heard a preacher today on the radio saying, answering a question. And he was talking about why, you know, it's hard for Christians today and so on. And he was saying, well, you know, because we don't have the divine nature. We're just mere humans. Wow. Now, you know, but that is the teaching of the Christian church today. We're all lost sinners. Everybody has an equal chance, which everybody does. But when we're saved, we're still a rank sinner, but we're saved. That's the only difference. We're just not going to hell, you know? And we live a little better than the average person. And this is kind of the teaching, that nothing has really changed. There is nothing. I'm telling you, God has sent a truth in this end time that is taking the word of God and bringing it up to the fore, up to the light, and saying, this is what you need to look on. Because it's so easy to take certain verses and browbeat us down to little miserable Christians that are barely going to crawl our way into heaven. And God sends us a prophet to preach a message of triumph. Look at these verses. They were here too. But the devil doesn't want you to see those ones. He wants you to be a miserable Christian. He doesn't care if you want to be a Christian. Just be a miserable one. That makes him happy. What if you're a victorious Christian? Hallelujah. What if the soles of your supernatural war boots are covered in demon guts? How about that? How about that? How about you just look, pull up your boots. I'm feeling good. I'm beating them up. That's what we're supposed to be about. I hate to see, you know, we have loved ones that you see getting diseased, getting caught by some sickness or disease. We ought to be able to put our arms together, hold hands and pray, call down the power of heaven, hallelujah, and see somebody radically healed in the name of Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to see that. I've just been listening to the 17 sermons that Brother Branham preached that we have in recording in New England. He only came here in 1 month, May of 1958. That was it. That's the only time he came to New England to preach. And about 17 of those sermons were recorded. There's probably out of 30, but only 17 were recorded. I'm about halfway through. And man, some of those healing lines is like, what? You know? But he just clearly is telling people, look, it isn't me, it's him. And he lays out the scripture. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We tried to make him less. He's not less. He's just as great if we will let him be. He said you'll do the same works I did. We're supposed to do these things. He lays it out, and then he demonstrates it. It's like, what is wrong? And finally, at the end, you know, people finally get it, and you hear him just erupt with people standing and shouting. And he said, I want the most crippled people. Stand up right now. Wave your crippled arms. That's what he says. Wave them. And all of a sudden, everybody just erupts. So something was going on, and that's how it ends. But this is what I want you to pick up on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, because remember, the man says, we Christians don't have the divine nature. We don't have it. We're just mere humans. But I counter that with the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Peter, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And I'm going to list at least three of those. Salvation, how many can say amen? Sanctification, how many can say amen? The Holy Spirit, how many can say amen? I mean, what, you get that, and everything else is just frosting on the cake. He says that through these precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hallelujah. Listen, saints, we are escapees. By the grace of God and by the power of God and by the Spirit of God, and I love that, we have become sharers or partakers of the divine nature. And then, you know, he goes through and starts listing those characteristics of the divine nature, of the nature of deity, and that is faith. And he says, add to your faith. For us, those spiritual attributes are already in you. But it takes you working out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, you're not working to be saved. You're working what is saved. Hallelujah. You get it? Before, you worked from a miserable creature trying to get saved. But now you've learned that doesn't work. But now that you are saved, you're working out your salvation. I'm sorry, English messes up the language in Greek because it sounds like, oh, in other words, I'm not saved and I have to work it out. No, you don't. That's not what they're saying at all. They're saying, possessive pronoun, your salvation. You already have it. You're saved. But God doesn't want you to sit on it till you go home to be with the Lord. He's wanting you to work it. Take that salvation and expand it out into your life. Tear down strongholds and kingdoms, because you're going to have no man's land right here. You got to battle through. Tear down all these false thoughts. Take salvation, and it's a warrior. Get it to work. It will destroy the... Why? Because you have the divine nature in your faith. Faith is the beginning of that. That proves that you have a seed in you. Faith is a seed, amen. But in faith, there's more. There's virtue. So work out that faith until virtue shows up. Work on virtue until knowledge shows up. You know, self-discipline and so on. It goes on and on and on. It's beautiful stuff. Those are all parts of the divine nature. Now, going back to this Exodus 20 we read earlier, this first commandment. For you, there shall not exist other gods before my presence. How are people, if the Jews couldn't do it, how are people today who are Christians but have not been transformed by Christ going to be able to obey this scripture? You say, oh, that's the Old Testament. No, that's the law. The Old Testament is a covenant God made that he's using that, but he's trying to say, you have to do it or else. And that's the covenant, and it doesn't work because that old covenant is depending on you, the sinner, to do it. And you're going to fail for many reasons, right? But the new covenant, he says, I'm going to write my law on your hearts. Now you're starting to see what's going on, right? God's not going to do away with the law. He's going to do away with the method of fulfillment. Instead of it being separate from you and written on stone and everybody can read it, and this is how all religions and Christian sects and religions, you know, and different denominations are, you follow our rules. That's why they all fail. It's because it's separate from you. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, he starts writing his word into the fabric of your very innermost being. And now there's a change in desire. You're no longer looking for the loopholes. You're looking for, how close can I get to this mountain? How close can I get to God? I love his word. I love it. It's more important to me than my necessary food. It's more important. It tastes like honey. You know, I'm alive because of this. And you love God for it. See, that's why Jesus, when he was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment, he answers in Mark chapter 12. And I'm ending on this. He says, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I'm going to tie this in just a minute. But watch where he goes. Then he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. He actually pulls that from another part of the Old Testament. In other words, God actually gave that to Israel, and they never paid attention to it. It didn't have value. They were busy looking for loopholes. It didn't have value. Jesus elevated it to the light. It says, check this out. This has value. You know, and they could have said, no, you should have no other God before me. I mean, he takes something. Watch what he's doing here. He takes another part, and basically what he's doing, since Jesus is the very heart of God, he's getting to the heart of the matter, and he's saying, look, if your attitudes and your motives and your purposes were changed, you would obey all those things and never look for loopholes, because you're constantly and super busy loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, all your might, all your mind, all your strength, everything you are, you're just loving him. So now you can't look for loopholes because you're constantly looking for, how can I do even more than that? See, God gives you that, you should have no other gods, and leaves it so you could have a loophole, but the loophole could either be you saying, Lord, I want to do this, but I want to do even more than that. Hallelujah. And that's why Jesus says, love him. But here's the other part. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. It's really, hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God. Yahweh is one. Or in Hebrew, hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, one Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Not two. I saw a Seventh-day Adventist preacher preaching or teaching that because of that verse of scripture, I think it's over in Genesis chapter 19, where it says, and Yahweh called fire down from heaven from Yahweh. Yahweh called fire down from Yahweh in heaven. That there's two. The Father is one and the Son is one. Isn't that sad? That's sad stuff. I'm like, come on, are you serious? Two Yahwehs? You can't do that. And then, you know, there's all these discussions about it, but let's keep it really simple. I want you to understand this in the most simple, most powerful way. How many here could raise your hand and say, I have in me the Holy Spirit? How many could say, I have in me Christ? Christ is living in me. How many could say, the Father's living in me? Jesus said, my Father and I will make our abode in you. We're going to live in you. You have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit living in you? How's that possible? Does that make God more than one person? he's still one person. You're still a human person in your reality on earth, but you have another reality that you're part of, and you're part of being another person. That's amazing! This just turns all these religions on their head, and it should get you excited. You're part of the very person of God. That's what we get to be part of, partakers of the divine nature. Hallelujah. And I think that is one of the most powerful things. So think about that for just a minute when you consider that. If a person would be able to say and understand, for me, there shall not exist other gods before my God's presence. If his presence is in you, there's no room for any other gods. You understand it now? Can't be a loophole. There's nothing. Hallelujah. And the other thing, too, I want you to contemplate on this. Hallelujah. Is that when you are so filled with the love of God, like we sang that song, Falling in Love with Jesus, you're so full of God's love for him. Praise the Lord. There can't be room for anything else. In fact, you're willing to sacrifice everything. Because your hunger in your heart is, I want to be with him. I want to be connected to him. I want to be identified with him. I just long to see him. I want to see his face. Amen. Oops, wait, you can't do that. You'll die. No, don't you understand what happened? Don't you understand when you were born again, what just took place? What happened? You saw the face. You saw Jesus. You received Jesus as your Savior. And do you know what happened when the Holy Spirit came in your life? Guess what happens? You died. No, man. So no, God says, if you see my face, you're going to die. Now seek my face. Are you crazy? No, he's not crazy. He knows that if you do die as a sinner, you are born again as an offspring of God. You are the offspring of God. You're a child of the living God. You are part of his presence. We are part of his presence. Think about that. God even said one thing in the Old Testament. During the tribulation period, when the 144,000 really get lit up by the Holy Spirit, somebody once said, can you imagine 144 Apostle Pauls being released? That's going to be something, right? And if you can think about this for just a minute, God actually talks about it in the Old Testament, that it's going to happen. And he says something to the effect of, he says, and Judah will be like the house of David. And he said something like, the house of David is going to be like the angel of the Lord. The whole house, that whole supernatural offspring of David are going to be like the angel of the Lord. If that's true of those Jews with the Holy Spirit in a tribulation period, what about the bride of Jesus Christ? What about us? What are we supposed to be at this end time? I can tell you this. I truly believe it. We're looking somewhere for the angel of the Lord. He's right here. This is it. This is how he comes. This is how he hides. This is how he manifests himself. He just needs humble people with open hearts to say, go ahead, Lord. This is not about me expressing myself. This is about you expressing ourselves. We're living in a world right now when everybody wants to express themselves and people want to dress a certain way and act a certain way and be a certain way and everybody's acting out and all kinds of weird demons, I think, are coming out of people. But now it's time for not fallen angels, but for the angel of the Lord to come through God's people and be expressed on this earth. How many wants to be a part of that? How many will receive that in Jesus' name? Father God, as we close, we just trust in the name of Jesus, that your mighty presence and your mighty expression can come through your children today. We, as your bride, are none other than your missus, your wife, the queen, Lord, and you just so desire that each seed gene will come into a full expression of who you are. Each one of us is an attribute of you, Lord. What a powerful thought that is. An attribute of you. Think about it. And it means that each one of us is a unique and distinct attribute. No two of us are alike. We're all very unique. But you desire that we all will emanate and express together at the same time. Father, I pray that the words of your prophet will be fulfilled and the words of the apostles, Lord, that you'll have a church without spot or wrinkle, and she'll be a glorious church, oh God. And Father, we believe with all our hearts that there's going to be another dynamics and outpouring of the Holy Spirit once again, where we'll be refilled and a full expression will take place. But Lord, may we not think it's so far off, but may we start to embrace it today, even tonight, Lord. We just reach out and embrace it, Lord. Let us express you fully in this day. Father God, I can't be my brother, my sister. They can't be me. Nobody can take my place. I can't take theirs. But we can't do this isolated. We have to be together. Every part of the body in its right position. Every joint supplying every need. And Father, finally, the fullness of Christ being expressed in your bride. Let it happen for us this night, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, and as we worship, let the reign of the Holy Spirit come upon us. We ask in your name, amen. Hallelujah. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. If we could sing that and just dig deep into your heart as you sing it. Amen, amen, amen. Love the Lord with all your heart. Amen. You shall. With all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Sing it again. You shall love the Lord. Sing it. Oh, you shall love the Lord with all your heart. Don't you want to love him like that? You shall love the Lord with all your soul. Amen. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Sing it now. Lord, I love you. Everything. Lord, I love you. For everything. Lord, I love you. Let me do your will with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Now sing it, I will. I will love the Lord with all my heart. I will, Lord. I will love you, Lord, with all my soul. Amen. I will love the Lord with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Everything you are, Lord, I love you. For everything you do, Lord, I love you. Let me do your will with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Everything you are, Lord, I love you. For everything you do, Lord, I love you. Oh, let me do your will with all my heart, with all my soul, all my mind. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 On April the 5th, we're going to have communion service here. So I want you to be in prayer. And I think the Sunday after that is Easter. So just have Sunday, April the 5th, we'll have our time of communion, and it'll be a beautiful time in the Lord. Amen? Father, as we close, we know that you're going to go with each one, and we know that it's as Moses prayed, we pray, and know it's true. Don't let us go there unless your presence is leading. And we love the fact, Lord, that we don't have to look to a mountain or to a cloud or a pillar of fire, but your presence is right in us. How you can just lead us from the inside out, it's so beautiful. And we thank you for that. What a grand privilege that really is, Lord. The very Shekinah glory living in your people. Each one of us has our own precious part, and we're so thankful for it, Lord. Protect us, keep us safe at home. I pray, Lord, if sickness comes, that your divine power will heal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God be with you tonight. What song do we have to sing here? I don't know how to sing. I Stay Amazed. Neither does Brother Josh, so that's all right. It's in the book, though. Hallelujah. All right. You guys want to have some fun? Number 166. Hallelujah. How many knows you that little lick of fire, that little spark in you, that little button in you, right? That was a gift from God. God gave that. That's the real you. So let's just sing this little light of mine. Yes, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. Amen. This little light of mine. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Shake someone's hand, God bless you. Bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, hide it under.